wait to cough till I turn on the mic. It's going to be one of those days. Hi, everybody. So, Pastor Jeff, you didn't hear this. Internet's out. So if you're watching online, you're not. But it'll come up later, right? We'll send it out later, so you can watch it then. So this is how internet works in Sanger. There's a mule tied to a rope that goes in a circle chasing a carrot, and he caught the carrot, and he stopped walking. So that's where we are today. If you have your Bibles, we're in Psalm 42, and you don't know this probably, but it happens every week. Meredith does her song list, her song set way in advance, and she doesn't read my sermon. And almost every week, there's something that is right in line, aligned with it. Psalm 42 is the deer panteth for the water. And so it's almost as if God knows what he's up to. So last week, we started a discussion about the church. And Peter's description of the church intrigued me. He says, you're living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. The church isn't just a people. It is an assembled people meeting together for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of encouragement, and the purpose of then going out to the mission field to carry out, as David was sharing with us, the great commission of the Lord. And each one of us is important. This is the spiritual temple that God is building. Each one of us is one of the stones that he has placed in there for a purpose. And so we talked about that last week, where the church is supposed to be. But today I want to begin by talking about where we are, where we really are, an honest look at where we are in the church. And so if you'll go back with me in your mind to March 2020, remember that fun time? Country was shut down. The church doors were locked. We actually met illegally, don't tell anybody, for Easter sunrise service out at the Crosses. It was a beautiful worship, one of my favorite worship experiences in my life, 52 years. But I remember looking over at our beautiful church building, and it was dark, and the doors were shut on Easter Sunday. And it broke my heart, and I wept that day. And so that was when we knew things were a little going to be interesting. But what was really interesting was, like, in 2017, the Surgeon General called loneliness the great epidemic of our country. 2017. So that was 3 years before we'd ever heard of the word COVID-19 or coronavirus. So for 3 years, we've had this loneliness issue, and then all of a sudden, the cure for one pandemic deepened the other. And so it's been spiraling since then. The Ad Council in March 2020 created a public service announcement. Alone together. Sometimes I think they just, like, let's just put two opposite words together and see if it works. It doesn't. So here we were. We couldn't meet. I literally had a letter from Pastor Jeff in my truck, in case I got pulled over, that proved that I was essential. Thank you for thinking I'm essential. I mean, it was like a hall pass. It was like, well, my dad wrote me this note, officer. Crazy. According to the New York Times, the average American's time with people outside of the home dropped by a full hour. So 300 for this is 2020, 300 hours, less than 2019. So where did that time go? Well, we were with our nuclear family, right? We were with the ones in our household. But our biggest change was digital. Texting, phone calls, video conferencing, TV streaming, binge watching. That was kind of a new thing for me. Yeah, Zoom. Anybody ever heard of Zoom before 2020? Yeah. Not many of us. I wish I'd invested in it. Yeah, all of those things, video games. And you take out school and work, and the average American screen time increased 1 hour a day. So what that means is Americans traded 300 hours of in-person time with friends and church members and neighbors, traded that for 300 hours of social media, TV, and internet. Now, don't worry, we'll do the Bible here in a second. Two major things happened out of this, and this is all from studies. This isn't from me knowing anything, just reading stuff. There was the first major development was a decline in what sociologists call middle ring friendships. Middle ring, like a J.R.R. Tolkien sounding, middle ring. Inner ring friends are our most intimate friends, as our spouse, our kids, some close friends. Outer ring friends are neighbors and coworkers. But the middle ring, sociologists tell us that's what we lost in 2020, in the pandemic. Friends that we see regularly at church, the friends in our life groups at church, our daily workout group, our bowling team, Kiwanis Club, all of those types of relationships had to be replaced because we couldn't associate, we couldn't go out, and so those were replaced with virtual activities. The second thing that happened, since nature abhors a vacuum, the new void in this middle ring friends were filled with what sociologists call faction friends. And so these are affinity-based friendships. And again, most of this is all done online because we can't go out. But these new friendships, quote unquote, were related to social and political alignments. And so I mentioned last week, there's two kinds of people in the world. Those that believe there are two kinds of people in the world and those that don't. So it's one of those, that's what we're talking about here, faction friends. You're either with us or you're against us. You're in my clan or you're not. And so you can think of a million examples of these things, of faction friends, politics, race, mask, anti-mask, vaccine, anti-vaccine, gender, abortion, LGBTQ, etc. So all of those, list goes on. But here's the thing about faction friends. If you've ever tried to fact check one of them, say you got a conspiracy theory friend, and you try to give them some facts, or you try to plead with them, you try to argue with them. Yeah, I'm looking at y'all over there. Just kidding. You know you just can't talk them out of it. And it's not because they're dumb. And it's not because you're not smart enough to out-argue them. It's because what you're trying to talk them out of is their community. It's their new tribe. And so whatever issue you're discussing with them is no longer just an opinion or a point of view. It has become part of their identity. And so this has grown in 2 years, and you know, and I know, our country's more divided now than it ever has been, at least in my lifetime. Right? That's easy to see. So we have a very complex set of circumstances in our country, and we're trying to come out of. And most of us are fortunate enough to see our close friendships stay intact. But it's those middle ring friendships, those friendships that we have at church that Clark was talking about, where we walk together with other guys and ladies through life. Those are the ones that have disappeared at an alarming rate. And so, and those are the things we've replaced with media and stuff like that. So I said, I contended last week that one of God's most beautiful eternal creations is friendship, relationship. That God is a relational being. He exists in a relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he created us in his image as relational beings. And so this has been damaged through no fault of our own, through a set of circumstances that happened to everybody. But it's damaged not only the church, it's damaged the soul that has been created to walk with friends through life. And we've isolated ourselves, and I think it needs to change. And so that's what we're talking about here. So I wanted to read to you Psalm 42. It says, as the deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where's your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him. So that Easter Sunday morning in 2020, and I was looking at this church, this was the passage that came to my mind. And I had realized at that point that I had taken for granted the fact that I can go to church every week, that I have the freedom to worship, the freedom to assemble. And I had, all of a sudden, that was gone. And I'm like David, my soul was dejected. And I remembered, and as I poured out my heart, how I used to walk with many into the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts, and couldn't do it anymore. So we picked up, I think, some bad habits over the last couple of years. And I think discipleship issues, like all discipleship issues, those things that we've picked up, those habits we've picked up, can be unlearned. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, says that the way we are conformed to Jesus is to follow him in the overall pattern of his earthly life. So not only do we study the scriptures and his teachings, of course, and we worship him, but we imitate him. We live life the way he lived life. And we watch what he did, and we pay attention to it, and we try to do the same thing in our, you know, in our context here. And so Jesus is the only man ever to have lived that perfectly navigated this beautiful and broken world that we're in. And that includes with his relationships. So I was thinking about that this week. What kind of relationships, what kind of earthly friendships did Jesus have? And how can I pattern my life after those? And so here's the list. First of all, he had his inner ring friends, the 12 disciples, and especially Peter, James, and John. There were three specifically, and he was perfectly devoted to them. He was attentive, he was caring, he was loving. And if you've watched The Chosen, I don't know if you've watched that or not, since we binge watch everything. I'm binge watching Jesus movies, that's okay, right? Anyway, one of the things that I enjoy most about it is Jesus portrayed as a fun person to be around, somebody you want to hang out with, which is exactly the way I've always pictured him. So anyway, so he's perfectly devoted to his his close friends. He intentionally pursued outcasts and people disliked in society. I'm thinking of Zacchaeus in the tree, right? And so he made an effort to go out of his way to find those people and bring them into the kingdom. He loved to have boundary-pushing conversations, right? I mean, people would just shake their head at the people Jesus would talk to. I'm thinking of the woman at the well. I'm thinking of the woman caught in adultery. I'm thinking of the centurion. You know, good, upstanding Jewish citizens wouldn't do that, but Jesus did it. He's shown consistently eating with friends and family and outsiders. He's shown attending weddings and funerals and cultural events, all these middle ring relationships that he had. He attended the synagogue every week. Luke chapter 4, when it says that he went to the synagogue as was his habit, right? And so he went every week to church, so to speak. He had relationships with the poor and the needy, but he also had relationships with the wealthy and the educated. I'm thinking of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. So this is one well-rounded guy. And I argued last week that relationships are valuable to God. And now when you look at this list, you can see that when Jesus was walking this planet, they were also valuable to him as a human. And so if over the past 2 years, something that the Lord values has declined, then we need to reorder our values. I mean, we do that all the time, right? When we realize, oh, my value order is at a little out of whack, and we reevaluate things. So we need to do that with relationships, I think. It's not complicated, but it's not easy. We cannot continue to preach a relational God in this community that we call church and not prioritize relationships ourselves. So what do we do? A couple things we can do before we get out of here today. Number one, show up consistently. Last week we read this passage from the book of Hebrews, where he was admonishing the church, and he said, "Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Pastor Jeff has a question that he likes to ask. He's like, "Well, what did you do this last week? And the only reason you did it was for Jesus," something like that. And this is why I avoid Pastor Jeff, because. But what that is a provocation to love and good works, right? Yeah, it makes you think about, well, man, not a whole lot. And so when we're together, this is what we're doing. We're provoking one another to love and good works. We're encouraging one another, especially as we see the day approaching. And we discussed that last week. The day is one day closer today than it was. And so I can imagine the spiritual weight of living in the midst of 9 temples. You can feel it. The day's coming. And so we need to meet consistently. And so I said last week, if it's true that we're living stones, that means that each one of us is important. We talked about a wall, and if one stone's missing, the wall's not going to do any good. That means each one of us is important, but if you don't persevere in community, you will miss out. But the converse of that is true as well. If you don't persevere in community, we'll miss out. There are people that are missing from our body that we need, and we need their input, and they're part of this, they're important part of what God is doing in building this spiritual temple. We need to show up consistently. Psalm 73 is one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of Asaph. And he begins the psalm by letting God know that God's doing it all wrong. I don't know if you've ever had those conversations with God, but, you know, hey, if I were in charge of the universe, it would go like this. So anyway, so for the first 15 or so verses, he's letting God have it, so to speak. And then it comes here to verse 16, and he says, "And when I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood." God spoke to Asaph at church. Sometimes you just got to be here to get it. And I made this encouragement last week to those online. I know there's some people that just can't make it. You're not ready to come back. There's some illness issues or whatever. And I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about prioritizing the people of God and that we need each other. So that's number one, show up consistently. Number two, take the initiative. Paul told the Romans, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. And I really like that phrase, pursue hospitality, chase after it. You ever notice the people with the most friends or the deepest friendships are the initiative takers? They don't wait to be greeted. They do what Paul describes. They pursue hospitality. And I like the way Solomon says it as well. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. I think my wife reminds me of this verse every once in a while. You want to have friends, you got to be friendly. Now, I hear you, introverts. You're screaming right now. You're screaming in your heads because you would never scream out loud because that would draw attention to yourself. But you're screaming, "That's not me. That's just not who I am. And that's right, okay? So God made you the way he made you. Don't fake it. Don't try to change your personality. But Jesus valued others, and he wants us to value others. And so find some way in your introverted little way to show others that you value them. You could do it in a text. You could write them a note and slip it to them. I'm going to have a note under my door in my office. I value you. All right. Third, expand your friendships. So we talked about that a little earlier with this faction friends thing, this phenomenon of faction friends, that, you know, all of us want to belong to some group, but not all belonging is good, right? Paul says bad company corrupts good morals. My dad used to say something similar to that. So there is a dark type of belonging. And then God doesn't want us to live in an echo chamber, to only have friends that agree with us. God doesn't want us to disdain people that disagree with us. That's why our world's so divided today. That's why we can't have social dialogue anymore. We can't have a respectful debate anymore. And so to prevent this, we need to kind of expand our circles of friendships. And I was looking at this list of the types of friends that Jesus had, and he ran the gamut, right? Poor people, rich people, people that could do nothing for him, people that could do something for him, all of that. But I realize if all of my friends have the same social status as me, the same educational background as me, and they all look like me, then I haven't done a very good job of imitating Jesus when it comes to friends. So Jesus went out of his way to seek the good of people that were not like him. And so he wasn't just content with his inner ring friends. So Paul says it this way, love one another deeply as brothers or sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. And so there's another version that we'll use for March Madness, since we're all competing. Outdo one another with honor. Well, now it's a contest. All right, finally, we didn't get here overnight, right? So I've kind of given you a scenario of 5 years of decline, and then the last 2 years has been on steroids in relation to the dissolving of our friendships. And so my last point is simply, since we didn't get here overnight, we're not going to fix it overnight. So we need to be patient. It's going to take a while. Relationships take time and effort. Some people are more difficult to love than others. I wasn't looking at you. Very often, the person that's difficult to love is the one looking back at you in the mirror, right? So that list I gave you this morning, okay, show up, take initiative, expand your friendships. All of that is predicated on the fact that having relationships is worth it. That God values them, and so should we. And so that means it's worth getting out of bed on Sunday morning to go to church. Even on a Times Forward Sunday, where we all doubt it, and I always ask, why did I go into this line of work? It's worth it to get out of bed on Sunday morning, and if you're in Denton, drive all the way up here to halfway to Oklahoma to go to church. Or if you're from Sanger, drive down to the big city. It's worth it to come to God's house. It's worth it to get a babysitter so you can go to your life group and meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ and be encouraged and provoked to love and good deeds. It's worth it to be a little comfortable to welcome someone into church as Christ has welcomed you. And so go out of your way to say hi or to check on somebody. It's not going to be easy, and it won't be fast, but it will be worth it. And I think very few things in life are worthwhile are easy and fast, right? Everything takes time. Here's how Paul put it. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance with one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you are to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's what God wants for this church. Okay, so here we are. 7 days to stop the spread. Remember that? So today is March 13th, right? Isn't it? The first service we closed this building, and by the way, we won't again. But the first service we closed this building was March 15th. So 2 years. 7 days to stop the spread has now been 730. So March 15th, that was the first Sunday we activated Skynet. That's a, sorry, it's a Terminator phrase. We went online, right? And so we went online for all that time, and we opened our doors here June 7th, and a couple of us came back. And you know what? I got to say, God bless Texas. We sure did open up a lot faster than other places. But we stayed closed at Robeson Ranch till August 16th. And so I shared with you last week some depressing statistics about church attendance in America, which shows us that not all Americans have returned. And not all of our church has returned. And so it's been a hard 2 years for all of us. It really has. I mean, in different ways for each of us, we were frightened. We didn't know what to believe. We didn't know who to believe. It changed hour by hour what they were saying. And some of us lost loved ones during this time. And it was real. And it was bad. And sadly, I mentioned it last week, the church shouldn't be, but the church is downstream from culture. And so during this 2 years, I think we embraced fear and we picked up some bad habits along the way. And we devalued some things that we shouldn't have. And I think there's some things that in our nation that probably will never come back. Some things will never be the same again. But I want to say this, God's church is still here. And God's church is on the move in Tokyo, in Japan. And God's church is not going anywhere. And we're here for God, we are here for ourselves, but we are also here for each other. That God wants us to meet together and encourage one another and build each other up in love and in good deeds. So reprioritizing gathering together and provoking each other to love and good deeds is what we need to do. And that means putting in time and energy. It means face-to-face with our church friends, but it also means now expanding that circle into the city, into our community. That, like Jesus, we're not content with us, just us. Just us four, no more. We're moving out because God's love, there we just talked about it, is there is a hurting and lonely world out there. They need friends. And that's what God wants us to do. So that's what Jesus did. That's the way God designed us to be. And that's the way we're going to restore our community. So I'm going to ask you this week to do one thing for me. I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God to show you one person this week that you can reach out to. Maybe they're a member here and they haven't been back. Maybe you just know they're going through a difficult time. Maybe you just haven't seen them in a while and you want to need to reconnect. You let the Lord show you how to do it and who. But that is your homework assignment, and I will be checking it when you get here to class next week and see if you've done it. I'll do a Jeff to you. What'd you do this week? So you pray about that. Let the Lord show you someone that needs a touch. And let's pray, and we'll close. Lord, we are alone together. And there's a lonely world out there. And they need your touch. They need your church. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to be that church, to be those living stones, to be that community who comes together and joyfully to gather in your name and then to go back out into our community and share your love with them. So I ask, Lord, this week you would show us somebody in our ring of friends that needs a touch from you, and that we would have the courage to step out in faith and be your hands and be your feet. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you in advance for speaking to us and showing us who that is, and give us the courage to step out and do it. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for this community. I pray, Lord, that we would reprioritize each other, that we would, like you, Jesus, value one another, and that we would be the church you've called us to be. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're online, even though you're not online at this moment, you can still call 940-222-2627. We would love to pray with you. Our phones will be on at later on, so anytime you have a prayer request, give us a call. We have ministry teams up front. We would love to pray with you. If there's something on your heart, something you're going through, anything we can pray with you about, give us that opportunity to do it, okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.